All right, so as we go through the book of Acts, you know, the book of Acts is the birth of the early church. We read about that in the first several chapters. You know, the Acts of the Apostles, or in other words, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts takes place over about a 30-year period, 32 years. You know, close to 30 chapters in the book of Acts, just shy of that. And there is 30 miracles recorded in the book of Acts. Okay, so keep those things in mind. 30 years, 30 chapters about, and 30 miracles. And when we read through the book of Acts, we can read through it rather quickly and lose sight of the fact that, you know, this isn't, you know, where miracles were like an everyday occurrence. You know, it's about a miracle a year, right? And I think if we were to rehash the last several years of just the things that have taken place in this church, like, wow, that's more than one miracle a year, you know? Barren women having children, women that for years couldn't have a kid, and then having children, and then two, three, four children. You know, miraculous things, hepatitis C, you know, being, in, you know, in someone's liver, active, hepatitis C, okay? It's a real threat to the liver. And so being diagnosed with it, and then they go back next time to the doctors, you know, sir, ma'am, it's gone. You know, miraculously, there's no trace of hepatitis C. Miraculous things. Miracles still happen, right? And it's not just coincidence. This is through prayer. This is through laboring in prayer. And, you know, we see that in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, this man, Saul of Tarsus, comes on the scene about the eighth chapter in the book of Acts. And, you know, Saul, his introduction to the Bible, to the book of Acts, was as a villain, you know, a murderer of Christians, violent, desperately wanted to stop the spread of Christianity. At that time, it was called the Way, capital W, the Way of Jesus. And he wanted to stop it. He, at all costs, did not want this message of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, to prevail. So whatever he had to do, he was going to stop it. And as you know, Saul of Tarsus was radically converted on the road to Damascus. You know, and we're going to read about that. Hopefully we get to it in the 22nd chapter. But this is where Paul begins to, when given the opportunity, tell his testimony of his conversion, how he came to Christ, right? And he recounts just like we read in Acts chapter 9. He you know, goes letter for letter, right? I was on my way persecuting Christians. It was about high noon. You know, you could picture one of those cowboy movies where it's the hottest time of the day and the sun is the brightest in the sky. And he says, this bright light shined all around me. Obviously not the sun, right? Sun, this bright light shined all around him, something different, the glory of the Lord. And this voice spoke to Saul of Tarsus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he came to Jesus. You know, we've all hopefully had that come to Jesus moment. And this Saul, now known as Paul, the apostle, tells us about his coming to Jesus moment. And then from that point on, the narrative really follows this man, Paul. It goes back and forth for a couple chapters between Peter, you know, James, John, and Paul, but predominantly Paul the Apostle. And man, wouldn't God radically use this man's life? A hero, no doubt. Just a man, not God, but as far as a fellow sinner, a hero. A hero. This man would eventually die, would be martyred because of his love for Jesus. So much a hero that we read about and study his life 2,000 years later. And that's a hero, right? In Jesus. But, you know, I want when people read the chapter about my life, I want it to be good. I want people to say, at the very least, that man loved the Lord. That man stood for Jesus. And we can say that about Paul's life, right? So, you know, this chapter 21, we got to verse 15. And this is the third of three missionary journeys of Paul. You know, the first missionary journey, he goes a little bit from Antioch. And then he starts venturing out further and further and further. And Paul's ministry would be that to the Gentiles. And if you had known Paul's accolades, what he had done in his life, obviously before coming to Christ in the flesh, you would say, Paul, when God gets a hold of this man, he's going to have a ministry to the Jews. He speaks Pharisee, right? He speaks Jewish. He knows the law. He's zealous. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. When he gets saved, his ministry is going to be to the Jews. But it wasn't. His ministry was to the Gentile people. Okay? And just keep that in mind as we read through this chapter and a half. What has God, through prayer, called you to do? Now, it might be very uncomfortable. Some of you might be sitting in a church in Machias, Maine, and, you know, you'd be like, how did I ever end up here, you know? But it's like, you know, like the Lord's will be done in our life, right? And some of you sitting in this church in Machias, Maine, the Lord might say, go to Nepal. You know, very uncomfortable, right? But if the Lord leads, if the Lord, you know, prompts you to do that, man, you cannot fail, right, in Christ. It's very important, you know, and Paul accepted that. It was not comfortable by any means. It was not what he was used to, but God's will was that he would bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. And aren't we personally thankful for that? Gentiles, right, fellow Gentiles. We're personally thankful for that. God used this man to, you know, more or less bring the gospel message to where we call home. And that's how we got saved, right? So, okay, verse 15, Acts chapter 21. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. So, again, Paul eventually gets back to Jerusalem. He had gone back there to celebrate one of these high holidays, right? And when he gets there, you know, the descent up Jerusalem was, you know, it was high above sea level. So the Dead Sea, which is 20 miles, about 21 miles from Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth. Many scholars say it's the very site of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire from God, you know, burnt up these twin cities and literally left a divot in the earth. And, you know, whether that's true or not, it is true that the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's minus 1,410 feet below sea level. And then you get to the very ascent of Jerusalem, which is 2,450 feet above sea level. You're talking the difference of about 5,000 feet. It, you know, Denver, Colorado, the Mile High City is 5,430 feet above sea level. So something happens in your body, right? Something happens physically to you when you go up that high of elevation. And so, you know, when these Jews would go up this ascent to Jerusalem, it took time. They didn't just drive up. We had the privilege of going there. and you drive up in the bus, and as you do, it's still very cool. It's still, you know, very personal, and you sing psalms and hymns to the Lord, but you can do it in minutes, right? But imagine walking up the trek, walking up with your family. You bring your whole family, dads and moms and kids, you know, with the sacrifice, and you're walking up. So very low in elevation at the Dead Sea, 20 miles, and then, you know, almost 2,500 feet above sea level. And then you get there after making that trek, and you see this beautiful holy city with the temple, right? And that's exactly what Paul did. And he gets to Jerusalem. It says, after these days, we got ready and started our way up to Jerusalem. We could just read through that, but trying to bring you there, it helps, okay? And the first thing you see is this Temple Mount and the glory and just how awesome and God's providence, right? God's great blessing on his people. And then it says they met from Caesarea a long-standing disciple named Mnason. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that, but anyway, there it is. And you know, I think of an older Christian, you know, like my friend Harry, right? Not that you're old, Harry, but you've known the Lord for a long time, you know, for almost his whole life. And there's such a blessing in that, right? There's such wisdom in having people in your life that have known the Lord for years, for decades, their whole life. In Harry's case, you know, 50 years. And has walked with the Lord through everything that life can bring. Good times, you know, bad times, hard times, trial, money problems, you know, sickness, you know, family stuff, but faithfully walked with the Lord through all of it. And that's what the scripture says about this man, Mnason, a long-standing disciple. So they spend time with this guy, and for once, Paul, he probably took the role of the student, right? He was the discipler. He was discipling Trophimus. He was discipling Timothy. He was discipling Tychicus, right? And everywhere he would bring these ministry partners of his, he would pour into them. Well, he gets to this long-standing disciple's house and spends the night with him. Well, he takes on the role of the student, no doubt, because this lifelong Christian had something to offer. And I think that's a healthy thing, right? We don't always want to be talking. There is a time to listen and receive, okay? Verse 17, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. That phrase, received us gladly, can be translated with much pleasure. So this is a welcome home party, basically. They received Paul and Timothy and Luke and all those that were part of this team. A welcome home party, right? There was pleasure. They were happy to have these men back with them. Verse 18, the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So, you know, one by one. So Paul had been on these three missionary journeys. And it says that, you know, one by one, story by story, right? Acts chapter 20, 19, 18, 17, 16, 15, on and on, right? All of these stories, all of these at this point, it's close to two decades, right? And he's telling them story after story after story. But don't miss this, he said, of what God had done. God had done, right? I think we need to really protect our heart. You know, God, you know, hopefully is using your life. I know he wants to, right? God wants to use your life. If, you know, Jesus is Lord, The purpose in your life is to make Jesus known, right? And that God would use you in whatever way he sees fit. But you all have gifts, right? By the Holy Spirit that God has given you, not for you, but for the edification of the church to the glory of God the Father, right? And so, man, when Paul gets to tell these stories, it no doubt took a while. There's a lot of stories. It says he told them one by one by one. And they were so intrigued. They listened to every single story, every city Paul visited, every stoning, every persecution, every lucky. Remember the kid that fell out of the window? Imagine Paul telling that story. He's like, yeah, I was preaching. I probably went too long. I preached into the night, and this kid fell out the window, and, you know, he died, and we ran down there, and, you know, God brought him back from the dead. Story after story after story. But Paul, you know, I think that we all in our flesh have the tendency. We all at least have this pull to take the glory for ourselves, you know? The more God uses a man or the more God uses a woman, the greater the tendency is to steal the glory. And it says in the Bible that God will not share his glory with another. The glory belongs to the Lord, right? You know, just think for a minute about who you were and who I was before coming to Christ. There's no glory. It was nothing but shame, right? Nothing but misery. So that's who we really are, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus came into our heart, transformed us, made us new. And everything good that is done through me is by God, just like Paul said. All these, account by account, in which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, which was to the Gentiles. Verse 20, and when they had heard it, they began glorifying God. So this is the result. Paul gave glory to God, and all those who heard it glorified God. They gave God his proper credit. And they said, see, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Uh-oh. So we got this problem here, okay? So the Christian Jews that were back in Jerusalem still were adhering to the law to some extent, okay? And circumcision was a big thing. They really believed in circumcision, okay? That, you know, and they struggled with that. That's what the book of Galatians is about, remember? You know, Paul writes in detail to the church of Galatia, which isn't a city, it's a region, it's an area similar to Washington County isn't a city, it's an area that encompasses many small towns and villages. So that was Galatia, and the main thrust is you're getting caught up in the law. The law doesn't save you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, the law was given as a schoolmaster, as a guardian to lead you to Christ. The law, in and of itself, teaches me that I'm a sinner. I can't keep the law, right? Because it tells me that if I break one fraction of it, I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm guilty. Therefore, I need help. I need a savior, right? And there the introduction to Jesus is provided. And so, you know, but these Jews here were still, you know, practicing circumcision, and Paul had gone out to the Gentiles, and, you know, is his main message is grace, as it should be, right? Grace. Gentiles don't deserve the grace of God. Jews don't deserve the grace of God, right? Sinners, we're all sinners, and that was Paul's message. Grace is what saves us, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For you have been saved by grace through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Right? And this is Paul's message. And you know, it was new to them. I mean, they understood somewhat, but they had a hard time letting go of, you know, modern day, it would be ritualism. You know, you go into a Catholic church or into even a congregational church, you see a lot of ceremony, a lot of ritual. Does that mean that none of those people are saved? No. It's personal, right? I would never make the claim that no one in the Catholic Church, because of ceremony and ritual, is saved. You could never say that, right? You go into a congregational church, yeah, doctrine is weird sometimes, right? Distorted. But I can't make a personal claim about everybody in there because of these rituals and, see what I mean? And traditions. And that's what we're you know, introduced to here. So here, you know, Paul is going to be confronted with a decision to make. And I love how Paul responds. Verse 22. What then is to be done? Okay. They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we will tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from fornication. These four things were decided in Acts chapter 15. Remember James and that council. Verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul demonstrates submission to authority, right? Was Paul in sin by taking this vow and doing what James was recommending? Was he in sin by doing that? No, he wasn't in sin. It wasn't a sin issue, okay? You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. It goes 19, 20, 21, and 22, where Paul the Apostle, the same man, he says this. He says, to the Jews, I'm a Jew. To the Greeks, I'm Greek. To the weak, I'm as weak. To the strong, I'm strong. I become all things to all men, that in doing so, I might win just a few. Not compromising sin, right? This isn't a sin issue. Paul said to himself, you know what? If I take this vow and it gives me the opportunity to speak into their life, right? And teach them about Jesus and share the love of God with them, give me the razor. I'll shave my head. See what I mean? And it's like, I think we can make a big, big deal out of something that's so minor. I'm not talking about sin. Sin is a big deal. Make a big deal out of a big deal. But don't make a big deal out of a small thing that isn't a sin issue, right? Like hats in church. For example, we present a rise at a lot of churches. And we present a rise at a lot of Baptist churches. Well, guess what? At our church, wear a hat. Wear two hats if you want. But when we go into a Baptist church, we will not wear a hat. We don't wear a hat because we want to become all things to all people. And in that situation, you're not winning them for Christ, but you're definitely fellowshipping with them. You have an opportunity to have good camaraderie and fellowship and speak into their life, right? I don't want a hat either on or off to be the determination of how I can or can't speak into someone's life. You see what I mean? I'll wear a button-up shirt. I'll wear a three-piece suit if that's what it takes to speak into someone's life, right? You see what I mean? And it's, and you know, and I know you guys are right there too. And that's where Paul is. He's not going to make it a, you know, a little thing, a big deal. So he did what James was asking him to do. You know, to the Jews, he quite literally became a Jew, and he submitted to, you know, James's authority. All right. Verse 27. So now, you know, the scene kind of switches, and Paul, the you know, last section in this 21st chapter, Paul is captured in the temple. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, the province of Asia, not the continent, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." They supposed Paul brought this Gentile, Trophimus, into the temple. Now, Paul brought Trophimus from Ephesus, from Ephesus, into Jerusalem, but he didn't bring him into the temple, right? So what's that tell us? There is a big problem with jumping to conclusions. Don't we do that? You know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, is it is folly and shame to him." And man, that I do that too often. You hear one side of the story and you already start to build a case about the person that is, you know, that one side is critical of, right? And we jump to conclusions and we formulate a decision without actually hearing the whole story. And that's what these Jews did. They thought because they saw this Gentile in Jerusalem with Paul, and they saw Paul in the temple, Paul must have brought this Gentile into the temple. And they started to accuse Paul of things he didn't do. Sound familiar? Sound like anyone in the Bible you've heard of? They started to accuse Paul of things he was innocent of. And he begins to be persecuted. Verse 30, "Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." So this caused a chaotic scene. All the city was provoked. The people rushed together. They take hold of Paul. They drag him out of the temple. They shut the doors. Verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him. Man, this escalated quickly, didn't it? They're seeking to kill him. A report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So what do we know about God? God is not the author of confusion, right? That's in the Bible. So this is obviously of the enemy. This is Satan's plan. This is not God's plan. God is not the author of confusion. This confusion was taking place. And these, it had prevented these Jewish people from hearing the truth, from hearing what Paul wanted to present, okay, at least at this time. And there's so much confusion, and they're yelling one thing, and this group's yelling another thing. and they want to kill Paul. There's this bloodlust. They want to kill Paul. So similar to how we read about Jesus being captured and going before Pontius Pilate in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John's gospel, right? It's so similar. They just wanted, they were set on Jesus being crucified. And that's all they kept yelling. Verse 32, at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him." So the one thing that they could agree on is they wanted Paul to be taken away. They wanted him to be punished. They wanted a consequence to come to this man. They could agree on that. Unfortunately, on September 24th, 2022, 1 month ago, almost to the day, 14,000 people marched at a pro-choice rally in Washington, D.C. You guessed it, on a Sunday. They marched in Washington, D.C. in support of, you know, my body, my choice. A ridiculous thing, right? And they came together, you know, with the you know, decision to abort life in the womb as being the decision of the mother, the woman. So, you know, and it's been like that. What we're reading in the book of Acts is nothing new, right? It's been like that. It's like there's an evil agenda against Christianity. And, you know, you got people that can, you know, be from, you know, this background and that background and this religion and that religion. But they certainly come together to hate Christ, don't they? They come together to hate Jesus Christ. And all it is Satan. That's it. All it is evil, right? With a different face. Just evil with a different mask. You know, and we got to know that. And I'm certainly, you know, proud of Paul and just how he, you know, stands tall in the face of persecution. He's not going to be swayed. He's not going to be moved. He's never going to denounce Jesus. He's always going to stand for what he believes, right? Because he loves the Lord. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus did for him. And we do too. verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the Essenes out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned with his hand, and those who were there was a great hush. He spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying. So, you know, just to end this 21st chapter, you know, this Josephus, this Jewish historian, recounts this Egyptian who led a 4,000-man revolt. It was one of many revolts against the Roman army, and they ended up trying to take the Temple Mount, and then the Romans came in, and they ended up killing these soldiers, and this head Egyptian got away. And up until Acts chapter 21, this Egyptian, you know, head soldier had never been found, And so that's what's being said. Like, oh, are you that same Egyptian? Is this revolt number two? Have you come to finish the job, so to speak? You know, and Paul actually comes preaching a message of grace. Not sword, not stab you, cut you, bleed, make you bleed. But, man, cut to the heart, right? A spiritual message. A message that they and we all need to hear. So, Acts chapter 22, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, so before we move on, this Hebrew dialect was, you know, like it was a very unique language, and it still is. It's a language that has been maintained over the years. Remember all of the attempts of these other nations to take the Jewish people into captivity. And a lot of the times you lose the language in the process, right? There was a period of time where these Jews spoke Greek and predominantly. But this Hebrew dialect was maintained over the years, and Paul knew it. So it spoke to these Jewish people that this man is in fact an authentic Jewish man. He has lived here. He knows our custom. He's one of us. That's what this is telling them. And it gave him the opportunity to speak into their life, right? And as he starts to speak in this Hebrew dialect, it says a hush comes over a disorderly, violent crowd. Remember that. These weren't like, this wasn't church where it was already people quiet, ready to learn. It was complete chaos. And he starts to speak in this Hebrew dialect, and there's instant respect. And they start to listen, and God would use that, right? Verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, which that carried weight. Gamaliel was one of the great rabbis, right? And if you were mentored, you were taught by Gamaliel, you were an up-and-comer. So again, Paul isn't trying to pat himself on the back. He is he's setting the stage so that, again, the people that he's speaking to would give him the respect and they would listen, and the Spirit of God would do the rest, okay? Sometimes that's important. You know, the third Monday of every month, guess what? We invite someone different every month to sit right up on this stage behind the table and share their testimony. Well, it always starts out for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes with people talking about the horror of their past. And they're recounting, you're like, yo, like, you know, like, hey, current struggling addict, current struggling alcoholic, dope fiend. Hey, man, you're getting high. You're high right now. I can relate. I was there. I was a wretch. I was lost. My life was depressed. You know, I woke up sick. I went to bed sick, consumed by my selfish desires. People talk about that for 20 minutes, right? Not to glorify self. It's to paint a picture so that when you share the grace of God, right, that person can relate. And now it's like, whoa, well, Jesus did that for him? Jesus did that for her? Well, he could do that for me too. And that's all Paul's doing. He is not patting himself on the back. He is not, you know, running for president. He's simply telling the truth, right, about his past and who he used to be, and so that the group, a chaotic, violent mob, would give him the respect and be overwhelmed by the love and the grace of Jesus. Awesome, right? How tactful. Okay, verse 4, I persecuted this way, that Christianity, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. So that's, you know, in other words, he's saying, hey, James and these other church leaders, they'll tell you. They know who I was. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. You know, we're running out of time, oh dear Lord, but it's so important, right, what has happened. And again, we started out talking about Paul's conversion and you know, how profound it is. And Paul here has given his testimony. But let me just make mention of this. Those that were with him, you know, Paul wasn't on the way to Damascus to persecute the church alone. He had an army with him. He had people with him that were, you know, trying to persecute the spread of Christianity. They did not want Christianity to spread, right? And it says here, those that were with me saw the light, to be sure. In other words, there was something obvious that happened. Those that were with Paul could not deny that this thing was happening. And man, isn't that true of people we work with? Isn't that true of family members? You know, they say, man, there's definitely something different about you. I can't quite put my finger on it, but there is something different. They knew the light, to be sure. There was something obviously changed, right? Something was happening. But then this second part is also true. They did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Just because people in our life, directly or indirectly, know that there is something different about us or something is definitely happening in our life, doesn't mean they can discern the voice. You know what I mean? Doesn't mean that they're buying in or following God too. At least not yet, right? So I see it both ways. You know, unsaved people, they can't quite put their finger on it, but they're not yet ready to recognize the voice of our Savior. And, you know, so it was with Paul. Verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, Arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. This is the way of an early Christian's walk, right? Something happens, you know, the Lord Jesus gets a hold of your heart, this bright light shines around you, you see sin different for the first time, right? You're able to discern the voice, but as you walk through life, as a Christian, you couldn't quite see clearly. And guess what? God was faithful to send someone to his right and to his left to walk him into the will of God. Man, that's discipleship. May our church do that, right? People come to the love and understanding of Jesus. And yeah, it's personal. They're on a personal walk with the Lord. But it's our role, our responsibility, those of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, to grab them by the hand and walk them to the Lord, right? Into the will of God, right? You know, pray with them, pray for them, fast with them. That's necessary sometimes too, right? Be that big brother or big sister in Christ that people need. I think that's a good place to stop, or else we would be here all night. And I know you don't want to be here all night. Got things to do. So let's pray, and we'll pick up there, verse 12, chapter 22 next time, okay? Lord, thank you so much for the courage, the boldness, the determination that we see through the life of a man named Paul as led by your Spirit. We're no different, Lord, when we're walking in your will by the power of the Spirit. There's boldness, there's a determination, there's the want, the desire to know truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us in that way, Lord, whether we are the person that has been introduced to the light, but still our vision is a little bit fuzzy, a little bit blurry, and we need to be walked into your will, or we're the person that is walking that newer Christian into your will, Lord. They're both are in this room. And I just ask that you'd speak to us about which one we are, Lord, and by your Spirit, that you would lead us, bless us. Lord, help us read ahead. I mean, you know, this is the life-giving Word of God. And, you know, I pray that our devotional life, our personal time with you would grow, that it would really produce something great, Lord, because of you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us and giving us hope, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.